Praise the Lord. Turn and tell somebody while you're reaching for your notes. Go ahead and tell them, God can turn you around. God can turn you around. We're in a series entitled, What Can't God Do? What Can't God Do? I remember being saved and feeling loved by the Lord very deeply, but I also remember there was a certain loneliness that I carried. And I had brokenness deep within from early childhood trauma. And although I placed my faith in Jesus and I knew that if I died, I would go to heaven, I was unsure how I would fare on earth. I wasn't doing so good in that realm. I knew heaven was going to be fine. So I had some big questions about my life, about if I would succeed, what was I supposed to do with my life? Could I even do it? I remember talking to some guys like me, and this guy said something really interesting. He says, I would like to go to another country and start over, but I realized I would have to take me with me. And I would feel lonely there, too. And I something about that was hitting me, because I knew, look, my spirit was fine, but my soul was still damaged good. So with a note of sadness, we realized, you know, we were in this condition. We were not where we needed to be, you know. Have you ever felt that way? Saved for heaven, but are you not equipped for the journey yet, maybe? And so anyway, our first fill in the blank is, have you wanted to quit? Have you wanted to quit? We're going to nail into that, to drive into that today. Most folks are fundamentally flawed in some way. You can have the assurance that Christ died, you know, for you, but yet not have things solved on the inside. For instance, if we are full of fear, then we can become very controlling. If we are full of rejection, then we can reject others first before they can reject us, because the pain that rejection brings can build up a force field. Or if we're full of pride, we always compare ourselves with others in a competition for who's the best. Pride is really just an outward insecurity trying to cover up itself inside, you know. Have you ever thought about whether you had what it takes or, you know, in life? Does God have a process after you're saved to take care of the brokenness within us? And I think there's a universal question that many people have. You know, you come to the Lord and say, but do I have what it takes? I remember meeting a fella when we first got here. He'd been in a certain denomination all of his life. And then, his was the attitude. You get saved and you gut it out. You just gut it out and you just gut it out and you just gut it out. And then there was, and so what they're saying this morning is that you don't have to gut it out. God has a process and a way for you. So whether your issues are like in your life or like mine, we have a God that can turn it all around. He's the God, he's a turnaround God. He'll turn you around. He'll turn around. The whole lifelong point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God has a better plan for you than you do. He does have a better plan for you, and sometimes it makes some internal corrections and adjustments and things begin to change and shift. But we need to acknowledge that we need his help. And so there's this word, everybody say repent. There's this word, it means to look at, it means to, it's an afterthought correction is part of the concept of it. But you see truth, but here's the real point, it's actually a gift. There's three times in the Bible, God says he gave the gift or he granted repentance to the Jews. He gave repentance to the Gentiles. And then we're going to look in this passage, he grants repentance to the believer when the believer needs it. So I have a verse I want to put up here. 2 Timothy, it's on your back of your page. 2 Timothy 2, 24, 26. Right before we read it, I just want to tell you that the context of this, starting with verse 20, it says, in a great house there are many vessels, some for honor and some for dishonor. If you cleanse yourself from what's dishonorable, then you'll be made ready for the master's use. Then it goes on and talks about pursuing love and, you know, not pursuing youthful passions, but those things that that what people seek on the Lord, seek for the Lord out of a pure heart, those kind of things. And then he says, and the Lord's servant, is this good enough? Okay. The Lord's servant must not be, let's read this together. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captive by him to do his will. This is written for believers. And I'm going to start at the bottom. I feel a little uncomfortable about how loud it is because I'm going to get there. That's good. So I'll just speak up. How's that? Okay? All right. Thank you. So I want to start at the very bottom part. What's the devil's will? Let's start there. What is the devil's will? Ultimately, the devil wants you to be tormented and to burn in hell forever. Does that make sense? He wants you to take other people with you and go to hell. He wants you to burn and be forever in torment. That's his whole goal of the devil. Do you like the devil's will so far? Okay. If you put your faith in Jesus, that won't happen to you. So what's next? What's the devil want to do? He wants to keep you away from knowing God. He wants to put pressure on you so you'll never know who Jesus really is. He wants to keep you away from, he wants you to become a person that, this is the devil's will, that you blame God for what's wrong in your life. This is ingenious, and he's so good at getting people who are captured to do his will. People blame God for what's wrong in their life all the time. His will is that you would maintain a bitter attitude in life. If he could just get everybody to be bitter, then they would always be complaining. The devil's will is that you be complaining all the time. If you have a negative word, the devil's will is that negative words come out of you all the time. That's the devil's will. It's not God's will. The devil's will is that you always speak negative. You're always putting yourself down. You're always putting others down. This is the devil's will for your life. He wants you to hold resentment. He wants you to hate people. He wants you to blame everybody for what's wrong with you. The devil's really all about this. He wants you to be just like him. He wants you to accuse people because he's the accuser of the brethren. He wants you to take on his likeness. He wants you to deceive people. He wants you to kill everything good in your life. He wants you to steal. He wants to destroy everything in your life. Have you ever partnered with him? Oh, yeah. Have you fulfilled the devil's will in your life? He wants your life to be hell on earth and to think about ending it. He wants to torment you day and night. What is the devil's will? He wants you to feel guilty for your sins. Have you felt guilty for it? If you walk around feeling guilty and Jesus has forgiven you, guess what? You're fulfilling the devil's will because you're still carrying the guilt. He doesn't want you to be free from the guilt of your sins. He wants you to just walk in shame. He wants you to be burdened by your failures. He wants your failures to define you. He wants you to believe that life is not worth living. He wants you to give up and give in to sin. That's the devil's will. Did anybody want to hear any more about the devil's will? He doesn't want you to lay hold of the truth that Jesus gave us, that Jesus has died on the cross for us to give us peace with God. It troubles the devil's heart that you would ever have peace with God in Jesus Christ. It just bugs him that you would ever have peace. He doesn't want you to know the truth of the Scriptures because the more you know about the God of the Bible, the less power he has in your heart. This is the devil's will. Do not read the Bible and surely don't memorize it. The devil doesn't want you to love God's word because his words, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's words will never pass away. So anybody want to kick the devil in the butt and just read the word and put the word in you? He doesn't want you to discover that God can heal your broken heart. He wants you to walk in pain all your life. He doesn't want you to discover the freeing power of forgiveness. He wants you to never know about forgiveness and that it's a pathway of freedom. The devil wants to have a place in your life so he can ruin it for you. He doesn't want you to know that he's the one ruining it either. That's what deception is all about. He wants to keep you deceived, thinking that God is the one ruining it for you. He wants you to know that if you repent and turn to God, he loses his power. He doesn't want you to repent and turn to God. He definitely doesn't want you to have any power to know the power of Jesus' name, because if you know the power of Jesus' name, you can bind him and hinder him. He doesn't want you to know anything about what Jesus can give you and the tools that Jesus gives you, because he doesn't want to be hindered. He doesn't want you to pray and bind up what he's doing in your life. He doesn't want you to worship Jesus, because if you worship Jesus, he backs off. He can't handle that. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be adored. When you do his will, you end up having a sick attitude about life. He definitely doesn't want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because he has another spirit. See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you overthrow his plans for your life. So it is. I ask, is everybody like, are you going to do this the whole time, Pastor? What's the devil's word? For those who do not know Jesus at all, he wants you to kill someone thinking that you're doing something good. The devil is the deceiver of mankind. To sum it all up, the devil doesn't want you to have anything God has for you. To sum it all up, the devil wants you to quit. He wants you to back off. He doesn't want you following through with a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants you to just become complacent. He wants you to become apathetic. He wants you to just let go of any kind of stance that you would take for walking with Jesus Christ. He wants you to just be invisible and let him run your life. But God can grant you repentance. God can help you come to your senses. God can help you come to a knowledge of the truth. God can help you escape the snare of the devil. And God can help you stop doing the devil's will. Do you know how? Do you want to know how?
Yes.
It starts with this first part, the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. The Lord's servant is a person who used to do the devil's will. The Lord's servant is a person who now doesn't do the devil's will, but does the Lord's will. The Lord's servant used to be captive, used to be a captive of the devil. The Lord's servant has actually escaped the snare of the devil. And the Lord's servant has come to a knowledge of the truth. And the Lord's servant has come to his senses. The Lord's servant has been granted repentance by God and has indeed repented. And the Lord's servant knows the pathway of freedom given through repentance. Therefore, the Lord's servant can help others. The Lord's servant teaches others what he or she has learned about the knowledge of the truth of who God really is. And the Lord's servant is not quarrelsome at all, but confident in the Lord. For the Lord's servant is kind to everyone. The Lord's servant patiently endures evil. Because being very familiar with the evil they walked in, they're patient with the evil that others are bound in. The Lord's servant is gentle in correcting those who oppose God's truth. And the Lord's servant knows that God will grant repentance. See, the Lord's servant is key to a person who opposes the truth. It's the very character of the Lord's servant, that personality of Jesus inside of the believer, that causes someone to open up to the truth of who God is. It's the carrier of the truth that makes the truth appealing. It's the personality of Jesus. And when you do the Lord's will in the Spirit of the Lord, there's a beauty. There's a wonderful thing, and it's a catching. You want whatever it is you got. I don't have that. I'm messed up over here. And there's something that begins to change in the life of a person, because the Lord's servant is aware that people oppose the truth, but the Lord's servant is kind, patient, gentle, therefore loving when helping someone come to a knowledge of the truth, because the Lord's servant was bound and is now free and is able to help those who are bound come into freedom. And the Lord's servant represents the heart of God and delights in doing God's will. So here's your number two fill-in. Ready? In God's mind, failure is an event. Failure is never a person. Failure is an event. It is never a person. And God never uses failure to define you. He can use it, failure, to refine you. Let's just praise the Lord right here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want us to take a look at a person in the Bible. This is not somebody we usually take a look at very often. It's kind of hidden in there. So we're going to look at some hidden passages and walk through a little journey together. His name is Mark. He's actually known by two names, John and Mark. And sometimes he's called John Mark. But most of the time, he's called Mark, even though he's called John sometimes. But he's the author, by the grace of God, of the Gospel of Mark. In fact, during that time, unless there was a reason for the author of a book to be an ancient writer, they would never include themselves in a particular book unless there was some reason. And so Mark says this about himself. And then all, this is during the Garden of Gethsemane, and then all the disciples deserted him, that's deserted Jesus, and ran away. And one young man, everybody say one young man, following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. This is the sly little cue that he tells about himself. Now, I don't know what happened, but maybe he lived near the Garden of Gethsemane. Who knows? But there was commotion, and he probably grabbed his bed sheet and just wrapped it around him to go see what was going on. Because he hung around the disciples. He knew who they were. He was a young guy. And he ran around, and then the mob tried to grab him. And oh, my God, they grabbed his, and he ran home naked. And this is how this is the first mention of who he is in the Bible. I'm the little kid that got his nightshirt ripped off by the mob arresting Jesus, and I ran home naked. First thing, the next time we see him is when Peter's been put in prison. And everybody's praying. And Peter comes out of prison. Let's go to the next slide. And Peter comes out of prison, and he shows up at this house. And this is when Peter, realized this. He realized that he wasn't in a dream. The church had been praying in this house. This is the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. This is his house where they were gathered together praying. He grew up in church. He grew up knowing the Lord. He grew up around believers. He knew of these things. This is who he is as a little guy. So he's there. And about 10 years goes by, and he has an opportunity come up in his life. And so the Acts 13:4, it says that Barnabas and Saul were being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And who was going along with them all this time? There was this young guy. They had John Mark to assist them. What did he do? He does the stuff assistants do. He does the stuff helpers do. He carries bags. He finds food. He goes and maybe finds lodging. He runs around doing all that kind of stuff. He's the guy. He's a personal assistant to Paul and Barnabas on this trip. And so then we see in Acts 13, verses 13 and 14, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port north of Perga. And it says this, there John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. He left them. And they went on to Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. So John Mark left. In his youth, he didn't have what he was with the top dogs now. He's a young guy, and he's with guys that are out there doing the work of the ministry. He actually saw, when they went to his hometown in Cyprus, he was from, he actually saw Paul confront a magician who was holding a spell over the governor of the region, and invited the Holy Spirit to blind the guy for a season so that he could see that the gospel that Paul was preaching was true, and the governor gave his heart to Jesus, and it began to shape the region. John was there. Mark was there. He was there. He saw all that. So anyway, but then he decides that he's just in over his head probably. He's a young guy, he leaves. He just takes off. Now, what's going on in Acts 15, 36 through 40, sometime later, Paul and Barnabas said, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord and see how the new believers are doing. And I put this verse up on your paper, the slide here. Look at this. Barnabas agreed, and they wanted to take, and he wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated, and Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. So now we have a person who has failed in his walk with God, pulled out, and now, let me just tell you, this is probably a good time to talk about Barnabas. Paul was in the ministry because of Barnabas. Barnabas was here's what Barnabas was. Barnabas was not the main actor, but he was the guy that caused the main actors to be the main actors. Barnabas means encouragement, and he had this gift to raise up leaders, and he raised up Paul. And he saw the need in this young man. And so he decides, I've been mentor to Paul, I'm going to go ahead and mentor Mark. And I want to give you a little peek at Colossians 4:10. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets me, and Mark, the cousin of Barabbas. So now we see that Mark is actually Barnabas. Oh, sorry, what did I say that for? That's another guy, another story. Forget that idea. Barnabas. So what we see here is that Barnabas, this is his cousin. He's older. This is a younger cousin of his. He realizes I need to take him under my wing. And by this influential cousin. And so Barnabas comes alongside of Mark and helps him become the comeback kid. Mark feels the disappointment from Paul, and I'm sure if you have disappointment from Paul, the apostle, you're going to feel like you've really messed up. Maybe you failed more than you can imagine, because it seems about 10 years goes by, and Mark is seen now working. There's two top dogs, two top apostle guys. There's Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles, and there's Peter, who's the apostle to the Jews. And so I want us to look at a little moment here in 1 Peter 5:13. She who is at Babylon. By the way, Babylon is a code word, because you don't want to tell everybody where you are. It was a code word for Rome. He was in Rome. So he says, look at this beautiful thing here. It says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. This young man, now being mentored by Barnabas, now ends up being mentored by Peter. He becomes a son of the other, a son in the faith, just like Timothy. Timothy was the son in the faith, and Titus was a son in the faith to Paul. Mark becomes a son in the faith to Peter. And guess what happens during this time? It is when he is with Peter that he writes the gospel according to Mark. He writes the gospel of Mark under the tutelage. See, he didn't have what it took back then, but he kept at it. And he was around guys that said, you don't have to do the will of your selfishness and your fear. And we're going to go ahead and raise you up. And you're going to fulfill your purpose. And he had some writing skills. Now, I heard somebody recently say that because Mark is a short gospel, And it's a quick read that it was written for people who are ADD. But Mark's gospel became the first gospel that was the template gospel for Matthew. Matthew used it, and Luke used it as a template, and they would add other things in it. So there's a lot of things that are repeated, but then they added the other things, because Mark wrote his for the Romans, Matthew wrote his for the Jews, and Luke wrote his for the Gentiles, and later on John, who did a different thing altogether, wrote his that people would become believers. So this is where we're at now. Now this has happened. And I want us to look at Colossians 4:10, the next one, but it adds some other things at the bottom. Now what's going on? We've read the first part of this, but now let's look at the second part. We see the changes beginning to happen. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Apparently, Paul had let his disappointment known, and now he was saying, I've changed my heart attitude about this man, and I've given you personal instructions that when he shows up, you welcome him. You have him be a part. You have him be a part of what we're doing here. So basically, he's moving back into Paul's favor. He's Paul's friend again. And here's the deal about this. Paul's in prison, and most people wouldn't even visit him in prison. So to have somebody who would actually now come and face the fears of being counted as one of Paul's friends, he has moved into that role. He has moved into the role where I'm not afraid anymore. I've grown up. I'm a part of the team. I'll be there when you need me. And so he says, don't pick on Mark. Take care of Mark. He's grown up. Now, let's look at Philemon 23 and 24. In the book of Philemon, Epaphras, it says, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. Everybody say, my fellow workers. He's now elevated him back, not just assistant, but fellow worker. He's now a fellow worker. Something has been changed in his character. Something has come alive in this young man. And then this last request I want you to see. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's talking to Timothy now. Timothy, go get Mark and bring him. He is very useful for me, for ministry. He's very useful. He's the comeback kid. God can turn somebody around when they've gone off track. God turned him around. He became what he was supposed to be. It doesn't matter where you've been. God can turn you around. He will work. He will put you with somebody. He will make it where you can become and fulfill the destiny. And he fulfilled the destiny God had for him. He wrote one of the Gospels. Hallelujah. He became what God wanted him to be. He faced his stuff. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to see something. And now I think the Lord showed me something. I think the Lord showed me that he realized that you can get off and that Jesus can restore you. And when he was there with Peter and they were writing the gospel, now it makes sense. Because now, look, why was Paul upset with him? Paul was upset with him because he deserted him when he needed him. He left. He left him. When Paul needed him, he left, and he was a deserter, he thought. But Mark, in hanging around with the heavyweights, realized, let's go back to that opening verse, Mark 14, verse 50 and 52. Look what he writes down. This is so healing. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he writes these words, and then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. John Mark realized, I'm not the only one that's had a tough time. All of the disciples deserted and ran away. And I'm in that group.
I'm in the group of the guys that got restored. Peter had failed. He denied Jesus 3 times and he restored him, and I'm hanging out with Peter. And if I deserted the purpose of the gospel, God can restore me back. And I looked this up. I realized that part of Mark's healing process was that there's a difference between a deserter and somebody who goes AWOL. A person who goes AWOL, it means absent, without leave. But there's no really intent to be a deserter. There's no intent. When you go AWOL, the definition of being AWOL is that you didn't intend to desert. You're just not on your post because something happened to you. And you're not there where you're supposed to be. You're AWOL. And they got to work this thing out. A deserter leaves for good. A deserter quits completely. And there was a man, now let's go back and look at the difference between a deserter and somebody who goes AWOL. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:10, 11. Now I want to tell you where this verse is. This verse is in the 4th chapter of Timothy. In the 2nd chapter of Timothy, we're talking about that God will grant you repentance, and that you can come to your senses, and you can come to a knowledge of the truth and escape the snare of the devil and quit being a captive to do his will. And that kind of information comes through a person who's a servant of the Lord, has already been gotten out of captivity and taken on the character of Jesus and is doing God's will. Then the very next section is chapter 3, where it says that that the perilous times are going to come. And it goes to the list that when you read today, you see that that's the world we're living in. And then you come to chapter 4. And right before this, it talks about preach the word, be in season. I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. I want to finish well. And this is what it says. Demas was also in the group. He was in that elevated place of a fellow worker. But something happened in Demas. It says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas became a deserter. He wasn't AWOL. He left and he walked the way of the world. And it's in contrast to Mark, who was AWOL, but he had some issues to get straightened out. How many of you like to have an issue straightened out so you get back where you're in? It says, so Luke is alone with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in ministry. Our last fill in the blank. Will you finish well? Will you finish well? I would like to have our leadership and those of praying just come on up front here. If you have been a person who's felt like you've gone AWOL and wanted to quit and has situations going on inside of you, we're here to pray with and for you. Let's go ahead and all of us, if you wouldn't mind, let's all stand together right now. We're going to close the service. Go ahead and tell somebody, I want to be more like Mark than Demas. I want to be more like Mark than Demas. I want to be like him. I want to finish well. I want to be of use to the Master. I want to walk with the King, the King of Kings, and those who serve him and live. Is this settled in your spirit? Anybody feel hopeful after hearing this word? It didn't like go bing and bounce off. It went in there, didn't it? It went in. Let's lift our hearts to the Lord. Father, I pray that a great sense of hope settle into the heart right now. A great sense of hope. We've looked at a biblical character that you did an incredible work in. And everybody in here wants that same incredible work happening in us. We want to be granted repentance and live in that granted repentance all our life long, and always come to our senses at any point along the way, and always come to a knowledge of the truth of who you are, Jesus, and always walk away from the snare of the devil, and always escape the trap of the one that wants to fool us, so we can always be those who represent the heart and spirit of Jesus Christ in helping others. And I pray for those in here already that are already like Barnabas. I just ask, Lord, you just pour forth your presence, affirm in the heart. I sense already somebody who's young in the faith, you're already acting as a Barnabas. You're already encouraging. You're already lifting those up. You're already helping. You're already doing the work that Barnabas would do. Let's just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. So may your spirit of restoration be powerful in this place. Let's just praise him. God is good. Praise God. Praise God. There's life in his word. There's life in his word. There's life in his word. There's life beginning in us. Thank you, Jesus. You want to say? Come on, honey.
I was really moved by this, honey. In God's mind, failure is an event. Failure is never a person. And God never uses failure to define you, but he can use failure to refine you. How many of you felt like you've just messed up so many times in the same place, or maybe once really good, you know? Mm-hmm. And you just feel like there's absolutely no way I'm ever going to get my feet back on the ground from that. Okay, don't all everybody raise your hand at the same time. How about both hands? You're right, Pastor Leanne. So I'm just here to encourage you. You know, we're all in this same boat, so to speak. We all need to be encouraged every once in a while that that thing we messed up in, or that moment that we were in the flesh, and I mean, we really didn't actually do that. It wasn't that bad. But why do we feel so bad about it?
Because that's the devil.
That's right. So we want you to know that we're down here to just agree with you and kick the devil off your back if there's something that really has bothered you, because the Lord loves you. And if you're sorry for that, he will release you from the burden of the enemy's talk in your ear that you're not ever going to make it, you're not ever going to be worthy enough, and see, you just screwed up again. That's a lie, loved one. Now we're going to dismiss. And if you're okay today, that's all right. Praise the Lord. Okay? Go enjoy some coffee and fellowship. But if you just need somebody to help you kick that voice out with you, we're down here. We love you. Have a blessed day, and we'll see you soon. Okay.